Welcome to the Vintage Church NOLA podcast. Vintage Church is a multi-church, multi-city movement of truth, love, and community. For information, visit vintagechurchmovement.com. Here is this week's message.
Well, hey, good morning. Welcome to Vintage Church. If I've never met you before, my name is Dustin Turner. I serve as the lead pastor of Vintage Church. And today I'm really excited because I am joined by our very own Christy Hagans. Can we welcome her again this morning? Really just really thankful for Christy. She is a wise person if you've ever met her. She's a very discerning person. One of the other things that I love about Christy is she is also a very gifted teacher. And so for me, one of my desires, not just for her, but also for every single one of us, is that we would know how God has gifted us. Plug for what just Pastor Weaver just said about the Connect track, right? That we would know how God has gifted us. We would find avenues to be able to use those gifts in the life of the church, and then we would actually use those gifts. And so part of why Christy's joining me today is because I believe that the Lord has gifted her with part of the ability to teach. And I want you, Vintage Church, to be blessed by that gift as she uses that gift. And so you're going to be hearing from her this morning. If you have a Bible, open up to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 12. That's where we're going to be today. If you need a copy of God's Word, lift up your hand. Our Connect team would love to get you a copy that you can take home and keep for yourself. We've been in the middle of this series that we've called Changes. Week one was really an intro looking at why we need to change, how we need to change, what it looks like from Romans 12. Last week, we really dug into why we need to change, that all parts of us need to be able to love God and love the right one in the right way, in the right order. And today we're going to be looking at this reality that we want to, as the title of the sermon says, see the whole picture. In any avenue of life, right, we can be tempted to look at just a portion of something. But if we really want to understand, or we really want to make the kind of changes we need to make, we have to be able to look at all of the pieces individually and then be able to put all of those pieces together. And that's what we're going to be talking about. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Here's the big idea that I want you to get today. God's change is meant to be holistic. Everybody say holistic. God's change is meant to be holistic so that we can love with all of our self. God's change is meant to be holistic so that we can love with all of our self. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. Listen to what Jesus says. One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, to him is Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Everybody say heart. With all your soul, say soul. With all your mind, say mind. And with all your strength, say strength. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, there is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one neighbor as oneself is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he'd answered wisely, he said to them, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Like, okay, Jesus, we won't ask you anything else, right? Now, you have to understand what's going on here. This is not, Jesus is not creating anything new. All he's doing is he's summarizing what every good Jew should have understood. They were quoting Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 5, which is called the Shema. The word Shema in Hebrew simply means hear. So it's the first word of that confession. Hear, O Israel. And that confession is partially a confession of who God is, that God is one, that there are no other gods except God alone, Yahweh. But there's also him quoting Leviticus 19:18. So it's not just about loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. That's what the Shema says. But it's also loving your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, listen, every single thing that the Old Testament says about how you are to live for God is wrapped up in those two commandments. Love God and love people. And part of what the Shema is getting at, and part of what Jesus is getting at when he says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, is he summarizing the fact that we are to love God with the totality of our being. Every part and every fabric of who we are is to love God. Also included in that is literally every single resource at our fingertips. So all that you are and all that you have is to be used to love God and love people.
Yeah, and I think Jesus knows that our hearts are very quick to be distracted. We are very quick to kind of check out and go into these mindless acts of service rather than staying engaged mentally, emotionally, through our soul, with our heart, all of that. And the point is, we can't just go throughout life making all the right actions without the intentionality of our soul and of our mind and of our emotions being attached to those emotions, I mean, those actions. So one question to ask yourself is, why do I do the things for God that I do? Is it because I love him, or is it because I'm trying to please him? And maybe sometimes those are the same, but asking yourself, is my heart engaged? Is my mind engaged with what I am doing right now? Am I loving God with all that I am? Or am I just simply walking out some of the actions that I know I'm supposed to do, right?
So what, we're talking about changes, right? What are we supposed to allow God to change? If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Let God change first your thoughts and feelings. Let God change first your thoughts and feelings. Why? Because God cares about what you think. Now, I'm not talking about God caring about your opinion, right? God is God and you are not. There are moments in life when God's like, listen, this is the way it's going to be, regardless of whether or not you want it to be different. But what I am saying is that God cares about the things that you're thinking about in your mind. He cares about the ideas that you have. He cares about the images that are in your mind. And he ultimately cares about worldviews, or how you see the world, the way that you map out all of reality. And this is why. Yes, it's about worship, right? All of our parts, mind, body, soul, strength, all of that is meant to love God, but it really gets to who God wants us to be. Who we are begins with what we think. Who we are begins with what we think, and all of that does this. Thinking leads to feeling, and feeling leads to doing. So it first matters what you're thinking, because more often than not, that's how things get into us. That's why the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says this, finally, brothers, whatever is what? True, not false, true. Whatever is honorable, not dishonorable. Whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever's lovely, whatever is commendable. If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now again, wrapped up in all of that is the reality that you can make the choice to not think about those things. But what Paul is getting at, and what I think Jesus is getting at when he says to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, is that it begins with this. So what we fill our minds with matters. We were in group, our V group last week, and one of the things that I brought up is, as Protestant Christians, we're quick to note that we don't want to be legalists, right? So what that means is, in Christ, in Jesus, we have the freedom to watch what we want to watch and to listen to what we want to listen to. And there's a truth to that, right? There's something to be said for that. That's true. But there's a danger in taking that freedom and using it to fill your mind with whatever you want. Because when you do that, yes, you have the freedom to potentially do that, but when you do that, you begin to shape your thoughts, your ideas, your worldviews, potentially in a way that is unloving to God and unloving to other people.
Yeah, we have to choose to commit to believe truth. All of us would agree with that. But actually doing that takes a lot of discipline. It takes a lot of practice. It takes actually confessing and admitting what we think we believe as true, and then actually replacing that with real truth, right? Because the reality is what Pastor Dustin is talking about, we will begin to live out what we are consuming, what we actually believe. And in counseling, there's this thing called stated beliefs versus our functional beliefs. So as we're talking about these things, ask yourself, okay, what do I say that I believe about God versus how I actually live out what I believe about God? You know, we sang how he loves us, and Rayon asked us to very personalize it, how Jesus loves me. And I'd be willing to bet some of you had a really hard time with that. Because you can say all day long, Jesus loves me, God loves me, I know this to be true. But actually, something in your story has prevented you from really believing that deep down to your core, right? Maybe there's things that you think about or things that you think that you want to be a part of or want to do, and there's a lot of shame wrapped up in those things that prevents you from believing that God loves you, right? So in counseling, I meet a lot of people who, especially in the new year, they want to change things about themselves, right? So a lot of it could be a habitual pattern. Maybe it's gambling. Parents of young children, I am going to talk about some hard things, so just be fair warned. You might have to have some conversations later. So it might be gambling. It might be a sexual behavior. It may be a fantasy, whatever the case may be. And what typically happens, and I think we can all relate to this, we recognize that we have thoughts, we have desires that we don't necessarily want to have, right? And so what we end up doing is we say, God, take this thought away. Take this desire away. And then we stop there. As if God is some genie that just magically makes our lives exactly what we want them to be. But the reality is there has to be some almost crucifying some thoughts, some chopping up and breaking up of some thoughts, and then replacing them with what is true. So if you struggle with dishonorable thoughts about yourself or dishonorable thoughts about your neighbor, then you confess that, and then you say, help me, Lord, think about what is honorable. And then you state what is honorable about that person. What is honorable about yourself? If you're having impure thoughts about yourself or somebody else, then you think on what is pure, right? And you begin to set this new pattern in your brain, and you speak it out loud over yourself so that you are literally rewriting your brain and rewriting the connection between your brain and your heart. Our thought life is probably, next to the tongue, one of the most difficult parts of our lives to discipline, right? But this is how we do it, and this is why it's so important. Because if we don't do that, then how will we learn to love God with our thoughts, with our feelings?
One of the resources that I keep pointing you guys to is a book called Live No Lies by John Mark Comer. Can't recommend it enough. One of the things that he says in that book is he says this, and it's what Christy was just talking about. What we give our attention to will shape the persons we become. What we think about, we become. So the question for each one of us is, what are we thinking about? What are we filling our minds with? Again, you might have the freedom to be able to do that, but is it the healthiest thing for you to do? Instead of filling your minds with Scripture and with the truth of God's Word, that will then begin to transform your mind. So God cares about what you think, but also, number two, God cares about what you feel. Things like sensations or desires or emotions. Just as we were created to think, we were created to feel as well. But here's what I want you to get that's so important. Just because you feel something doesn't mean the message attached to that emotion is right. I want to say that again because I'm pretty sure that our culture is wanting to teach us the opposite of that. If you feel something, then what is attached to that feeling must be right. And the Bible is explicit that that's not true. Just because you feel something doesn't mean the message attached to that emotion is right.
Yeah, our emotions, our desires, our feelings are God-given gifts for us to know how to interpret what we're taking in from the world, how to engage in relationship with other people. I mean, think about this. What good would the emotion of joy be if we couldn't experience it in our friendships, in our relationships? How do we grieve and mourn well if we don't have the feeling of sadness, right? We need these things. So in and of themselves, they are really helpful, great gifts from God. But the problem is when we attach messages to those feelings or to those emotions, which we all do because we're human, and the message that's attached to the emotion is how we're interpreting what is going on either in the world around us or within ourselves. So again, almost like 9 times out of 10, whatever message is attached to that emotion, it's usually not the right one. So I can give an example of this. So earlier I picked on Mark and I said, if I'm walking down the hall and I come across Mark in the hall and I say, hey, Mark, what's up? And he completely ignores me, I'm going to feel some type of way because that's my friend, right? And so in my head, I'm like, man, Mark is in a mood today. What is going on with him? That was so rude. That offended me. So now what I've done is I've attached a message to the feeling that I had. I felt rejected, so I've attached a message to it, and now there's a rift in our friendship. So now the next time that I see him, I might be kind of rude. So you see how easily believing a false narrative creates a break in our friendship. When in the reality, what was really going on was Mark may have had something going on in his mind, and he didn't even see me because he's got his own personal crisis that he's dealing with. So there's no need, no, that meaning that I've attached to it is completely false and completely unnecessary. So another example would be, I work with a lot of people who are extremely lonely. The feeling of loneliness is very real in their lives. People are lonely in their marriages, people are lonely in their friendships, and people are lonely in their singleness. It doesn't really matter their relationship status. The hard thing to do is admit that lonely feeling, try to identify what's driving that loneliness, bring it to the Lord Jesus Christ, and seek Jesus and community for that sense of intimacy that you're longing for. What people tend to do option is they create a fantasy. And when I say fantasy, I think people's minds quickly jump to like something sexual, and that's not necessarily what I'm talking about. It could be, but A fantasy is just a way to escape the reality and the discomfort that you're finding yourself in. It's kind of a trauma response. So we create this message that we need to live out this fantasy in order to have our need for intimacy and connection and to be known met. When in the reality, the only person that could perfectly meet that need to be known and feel connected and seen and loved 100% of the time, consistently, is Jesus Christ. No other person, like, I love my husband. If you, like, I can dote on my husband, right? But he's going to fall short, and I'm going to fall short because we're human. We cannot always be 100% available for each other. So we have to get that need for intimacy met by Jesus Christ. So again, it's we have real feelings, loneliness, maybe sadness, but it's what is the message that we're attaching to it that we're usually driven by, and can we acknowledge what I'm believing about this emotion that I'm feeling is actually a lie? Jesus, help me believe what is true and help me figure out a better response.
Yeah, and in thinking about those emotions, here's the reality. We have a strong desire, and then we have deep desires. And we have to distinguish between those. Again, in his book, Live No Lies, John Mark Comer says it like this: our strongest desires are not actually our deepest desires. Our strongest desires are not actually our deepest desires. The Apostle Paul says it like this in Galatians 5. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify, everybody say, the desires of the flesh. Otherwise known as our strongest desires. Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Everybody say it. And the desires of the Spirit, otherwise known as our deepest desires, are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Just because you have a strong desire for something does not mean that that is your deepest desire. And there are moments in life, and this is again where thought life becomes so important and how thoughts are tied to feeling, where you have to come to a moment, if you're having a strong desire, pause and ask yourself, is this a strong desire, a desire of the flesh, and is this my deepest desire, a desire of the Spirit, or is it that strongest desire? And you have to be able to differentiate, because God has created you to feel, God's created you to have desires, but your deepest desires should always rise above your strongest desires.
And here's the reality. None of us just easily lean towards the desires of the Spirit. None of us. We more naturally lean towards the things and the desires of our flesh. That's why the purpose of sanctification is so important. It's why we wrestle with our desires, and we do. We question what is, I mean, a great litmus test is going back to the passage we had from Philippians. What is pure about this desire? What is lovely about this desire? What is honorable about this desire? And asking those types of questions before we give in to that desire. And another way we do this is by forming habits, right? So forming a habit of reading scripture every day. Y'all, even if it's like a minute, I'm not kidding. Like, nobody expects everybody to be able to read half an hour of scripture every day. I'm a working mom. Do you think I can do that every single day? No. So what do? I form a habit of a daily minimal amount of time connecting with God. Maybe that's just one verse. But you know what? That's one verse of God's truth that I can meditate on for 60 seconds And then ask God throughout the day, help me see this in my life. Help me implement this in my life. That's how we begin to challenge our desires and our thoughts and our feelings, and we begin to implement change.
So change begins with our thoughts and our feelings, but it doesn't end there. God wants you to change. God wants to change your thoughts and feelings, but number two, we have to let God change our body and our context. So why? Because our bodies matter to God. Our bodies matter to God because we were created as physical beings in a physical world. I know sometimes in culture, even in our culture, there's this distinction between the physical and the spiritual. And there's this idea floating around that the spiritual is better than the physical. By the way, that was an idea that was floating around in the early church as well. And the early church made it a point to recognize that the physical is no less or no greater than the spiritual, and vice versa, because we were created as physical and spiritual beings. And if you want an example of that, look no further than Jesus himself. Prior to Jesus coming to earth, Jesus is completely spiritual. He does not have a physical body, but he came to earth and put on flesh, and now in the form of Jesus, he is both physical and spiritual. I mean, the very gospel, the fact that Jesus came to earth, went to the cross, died, and rose again is a reminder for us that the physical matters. That's why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20, do you not know that your body, your physical self, is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body.
We're really easily influenced by culture and how we are tempted to believe about other people's bodies and about our own body. And there's so many different directions we could go with that statement. You know, you could go just on how a body looks, how we look at and fantasize about other bodies, how we say one body in life is worth more than another body in life. When the reality is, everybody, every person is made in the image of God. When we forget that, we are easily tempted to treat other people differently or less than. We're really easily tempted to look at other people and objectify them. And so we'll go there. So sex and the use of porn has become a very, very normal expression of either sex education, sex exploration, and a way to fulfill your fantasies in our culture. When we look at something like porn through the lens of Scripture, specifically through Matthew 5, 27 and 28, we are easily mentally objectifying and molesting people. So let's look at Matthew 5, 27 and 28. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So think back to what I said at the very beginning. Of course, it takes a really bold person to like actually commit adultery, right? But Jesus is flipping the script here, and he's saying, even if you fantasize, if you look with a lustful intent on someone, you've already committed adultery in your heart. So again, it's getting back to, it's not just about what we do. It's not about obedience to God. It's also about our heart's condition, our mind's condition, how we think, how we view other people, how we treat other people, right? And if you're in some position of influence or leadership, which I would beg to say we all are in some capacity, you may not feel like you influence other people. You may not feel like you lead people, but you do. If you are a parent, you are leading and influencing your child. If you are a coworker, you are choosing to influence and lead your coworkers in how you interact with them. And it goes on and on. If you manage people, if you're a boss, anything like that. I would really encourage all of us to consider, in the ways that I am interacting with people and influencing people, do they know that I view them as a fellow image bearer of God? Do they know that the God that I serve loves them unconditionally, just like he loves me unconditionally? Do I try to overcome whatever barriers they may have? A really difficult personality to get along with. They may just be a pain to work with. They are still made in the image of God. I told you I'm a parent. All the parents of toddlers in the room feel this one. When I've made my child toast just like she wanted, and yet she's ungrateful for it, and she throws it on the ground when I give it to her. Everything in my flesh desire wants to be like, girl, have you lost your mind? But on the spiritual side of things, I have to remind myself, she has emotions, and she doesn't know how to manage them yet. And she's made in the image of God, and it's my job to help shepherd her through that, right? So all of this to say, God has placed you in a position of leadership and influence, and how are you modeling how he views us to these people that you are influencing in? So in summary, what we choose to do with our bodies and how we choose to interact with other people will either honor them or dishonor them. It will either honor God or dishonor God, and it will either ultimately honor ourselves or dishonor ourselves.
All of that leading to this truth that just as our bodies matter to God, our context matters to God. That's why Jesus quotes Leviticus 19 in Mark chapter 12, verse 31. He says, first, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Then, he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Part of why and how God wants to change us is, yes, he wants to change our thoughts and our feelings and our bodies, but he also wants us to change just what Christy was saying, how we see other people, how we treat other people. And I would just go to add that that doesn't just include people, but it includes all of creation. Because you and I, we have been created by God to steward everything out in front of us. That is relationships, that is our stuff, that is creation, and that is why our context matters to God, because it's ultimately all his. And so we are to love God with all of those things and have God change us and change our context.
When we love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves, it's going to be really challenging to objectify them, to take advantage of them, to treat them poorly. But what happens if you actually don't love yourself? Because there seems to be this strong correlation between people who maybe have self-loathing, or they hate themselves, or they really struggle to love themselves, and then being a good neighbor and loving well, purely. And that may, for some of you, you may say, do people really hate themselves? Yes. In the line of work that I do, I see it all the time. And these are, everybody has these like bottom of the bucket type of beliefs that they have about themselves and about other people. And for the people who hate themselves, that is some of the bottom of the bucket stuff that maybe they've never told anybody, but they walk around with it every day. So I would ask you, what is driving that hatred for yourself or that self-loathing? What is preventing you from being able to love yourself the way that God loves you and to see yourself as this walking miracle image bearer that you are? For some people, it might be jealousy. Maybe you're jealous of what somebody else has. For some people, it might be pride. You don't want to admit that this is what you feel, but you know deep down that this is what you feel. So for some people, it might be shame. There's no way that God could love me after what I did. Or there's no way that God could love me, or that he does love me, after what I went through, what was done to me. The reality is, every single one of us probably question, does God really love me the way that I say that he does in my head and in the scriptures? And at that point, that's our responsibility to begin a journey of figuring out why that's true for us. And so you ask yourself, what are these barriers that keep me from loving myself, from loving others, and loving God? And you invite God and maybe a trustworthy person, maybe you go to counseling, to figure that out.
So God wants to change our thoughts. He wants to change our feelings. He wants to change our bodies. He wants to change our context. All of that leads to what I think is the most important change that God wants to make. We have to let God change our will and our choices. Our will and our choices. Your will is the ability to say yes or no. And your will leads to choices, and your choice ultimately leads to character. See, most of us, when we begin to think about this, we're not thinking about our will. We're not thinking about our choices. What we're thinking about is what we want at the end, the product. We're thinking about our character, the kind of person we want to be and the kind of person we want to become. But you have to trace that back to recognize that every single choice you make leads you to become the kind of person you want to be and want to become. And then you have to recognize that you have this ability within you, your will, to say yes or to say no. And listen, your will is no doubt inclined to do what your sinful self wants to do, right? But you do have the ability to say yes or no. You do have the ability to make a choice. And all of this goes back to what Jesus says and what the Bible says about the heart. The heart is not this just this organ that's pumping blood through our bodies. It is our will. Listen to how one commentator describes the heart in the Bible. It says, in the Bible, the heart is more than a pumping station. It is the command center of the body, where decisions are made and plans are hatched. It's the center of our inner being, which controls our feelings and emotions, desires and passions. The heart is where religious commitment takes root. It is in our innermost being where we decide for or against God. We can give assent with our mind and lips, but it's the telltale heart that betrays our true loyalties. Jesus said it like this, Mark chapter 7, verses 18 through 23. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the what? Everybody say it. Heart of man come what? Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and that is what defiles a person. See, Jesus is getting at this reality that the heart is the will. And the will leads you to make choices, and the choices you make become the person you are. And you have a decision to make on what kind of choices you are going to make, what you are going to allow your will to do or not do. How many of you own a dog? Any dog owners? Any dog haters? I'm just kidding. I know you. There's a few of you out there. Pastor Brick, don't judge him, hates dogs. Hates dogs. Well, I have a dog, and I've shared with you, you know, God has used Oreo as a part of my sanctification, and I've tried to take the dog running once. She was about 8 months old. She's a year old now, And so I was taking her running. I had her on her leash, and we start to run. But, you know, there's distractions to the left and to the right. There might be people walking on the left of me, and there's cars going on the right of me. So I'm running, and I've got her leash, and we're running. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, she dashes right. I mean, like right in front of me, to the point where I'm cut off, and if I don't catch myself, I'm going to trip and fall, right? That's our will. That's our will trying to tell us what to do, but we have to grab hold of the leash to control our will from cutting us off and making the wrong decision, making the wrong choice that will ultimately lead to the wrong life. And God wants to change all of that. I hope what you've seen as we've talked about this and just kind of unpacking what Jesus means by loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, is that all of these things play together. Right? We've spent less time talking about your will and your choice and more time talking about your thoughts and your feelings, because guess what begins to govern your will and your choice? Your thoughts and your feelings. We spent time talking about your body and your context. Why? Because it influences your will and your choice. And one of the dangers that I think for you and I is here's the thing. We want good fruit, but we don't want to work on our tree. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. He says, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. See, what you and I want is we want the good fruit. We want to be able to say to ourselves, to others, and ultimately to God, that God, this is who I am. This is my character. It's honorable. It's good. But we go back and we begin to look at our tree and we recognize that it is really, really, really hard work to change our tree. In fact, it's the kind of work that we really can't do on our own, right? We need supernatural help to change our tree. Our root system has to be healthy. The soil in which our roots are growing needs to be healthy. The trunk of the tree needs to be healthy. The branches need to be healthy. The leaves need to be healthy. When all of those things are healthy, what God does is He then bears good fruit. But if you want to bear good fruit, you have to let God change you. And you have to allow God to change every single part of you.
Part of allowing God to change you means that you recognize what needs to be changed. And that's really, really hard and really, really scary for a lot of us. But here's the thing. When we deny that we're broken, when we deny our brokenness, we deny an opportunity to be healed. And when we deny our need for Jesus, we deny an opportunity for fellowship with Him. The only reason that we would deny that we are broken or that we need Jesus, at the core of it, would be pride. And is your pride really worth missing out on this? Missing out on living a life that is completely, radically changed beyond what you ever thought that God could do with you? The parts of your story that are broken and that are hurting, and you've been carrying them for a very long time, and you know it. Like, I see this all the time, that people know what they need to work on. They know what they need to bring to the Father. They know what needs to be crucified. But it's the work of cultivating these habits. It's the work of creating discipline in our thoughts and replacing less than holy thoughts and less than helpful thoughts with holy and helpful and pure and lovely thoughts. Changing our will. Why would we deny that this Savior is good and he's not scared of our brokenness? Why would we deny that? Why would we deny and miss out on that opportunity? So I want to pray for us. Because I really believe that God is speaking to some of you. Some of you really loud and clear, and some maybe really still wrestling with it. So would you pray with me? Father, I thank you. I thank you for every person here. I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that you are a good, holy, loving, kind, just, pure God. And all of those things can also be said of you as our Father. God, so many of us have walked through really, really painful moments in our life up to this point. Some of them were done to us. Some of them we did. And all of those things have marred our view of you. They've marred our view of ourselves, and they've marred our view of other people. God, would you come in and just gently begin to chip away the unhealthy? Would you break down the lies that we've been believing, the lies that we've been walking in? Help us become broken over our sinful behaviors, our sinful thoughts, and believe that you are a safe place to land with our brokenness laid out before you. Father, I am thankful for your grace. I am thankful for your love. And I'm thankful that you are enough to change us and keep changing us and keep changing us until we reflect the image of your Son, Jesus. God, may that be our desire, that we desire to look like, to speak like, to live like Jesus. And may we believe that you are powerful enough to make it happen. It is in Jesus' mighty name that I pray. Amen.